So we've perhaps heard in many different times and places recently about how these are such uncertain times, right? And we've probably heard that so much now that we're tired of hearing about that. I'm sick of that. I don't need someone to tell me that again. And we've heard certain terms that maybe we don't want to hear again. Before 2020, I never heard someone say or use the term social distancing. And at this point, I'd be happy if I never have to hear that term again. Maybe you're the same way. Or if I have to open one more email blog that talks about pivoting and how the church or business or whatever in the world needs to be thinking and talking about pivoting, if I hear or read that term one more time, I feel like I just might be ready to hit somebody at this point. We're tired of it. We know. We get it. So what do we do with that in this time and place in which we're living? Right? How do we understand these times then in ways where, all right, we've heard so much now. I mean, we think we've heard it all, and we're just hearing the same things over and over again. Now where do we go? So what's next? In these series of messages that I'm going to be doing, I'm going to be focusing on the idea of exile, what it means for, when we read in the Bible, for people to be in a time of exile. And it's not anything new, at least not in the Bible, it's not anything new. There are examples of exile that therefore, perhaps you could look at in the Old Testament when the people of Israel, between Egypt and Canaan, the 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness, something of an exile that took place there. But perhaps the most popular biblical example of all, and the ultimate example of exile that is held up in Scripture, is the Babylonian exile. The exile that took place then when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came and conquered Jerusalem and carried off its people. It's in the Babylonian exile that we get examples in Scripture like Daniel in the lion's den, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. All examples of things that took place in the Babylonian exile. So many of the prophetic writings of the Old Testament speak about the Babylonian exile. And in fact, there are a number of psalms that also refer to the Babylonian exile within Israel's history. So today, we're going to consider one of those psalms. This is Psalm 137, where the psalmist writes this for us. By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Remember, Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. Daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is the one who repays you according to what you have done for us. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. All right, I admit, this is a psalm that is a bit complicated, right? What are we supposed to do with this? What are we supposed to do with the message that comes in the Psalms that says that we should take delight in smashing the babies of our enemies against rocks? That doesn't seem to really fit with the other messages of the Bible. Messages like when Jesus says we ought to love our enemies and not hate them. So how do we make sense of this? What does this psalm have to do with us today? Because this is a psalm that's talking about exile. What it means to be in exile. And we are living in a world today where so much of that resonates. It makes sense to us that, yes, this is something that feels like something of a time of exile. So what does that look like? How does that take place here? We need to break this psalm down so that we can understand what this message is and how it fits maybe in our world today. First of all, let's look at the structure. So there are three sections in this psalm that I want to highlight, and I'll go through those sections, and we'll see how that comes together. The first section comes in verses 1 through 4. We see that then as something of a memory of the Babylonian exile. Memory in that what we understand about Psalm 137 is that it was written later. Later, after the exile was over, and the psalmist here is reflecting back on that time, pulling that memory forward. And we get that by considering a couple things here. We understand, first of all, that this is something where the psalmist is using all of these plural pronouns in these first four verses, talking about the Babylonian exile, using words like we and us and our, and it sort of carries then this collective shared memory that makes a connection to the past. Sharing that memory of the past where it's a collective memory that they all shared together. So it's looking back. It's reflecting upon a time that had been in that time of exile in Babylon. And what they're noting, what the author notes in this, is the way in which this exile feels out of place. Right, that they were not where they were supposed to be. And it comes in a particular memory here of being asked to sing the songs of the Lord. But the response is, how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in this foreign land? It's out of place. It doesn't feel right. You know, as I've been making phone calls and connecting in various ways with different people here in this church, right, I've been hearing some of the feedback, and some of the feedback people express appreciation for these videos, these messages that we give, and how helpful that is for that to continue. And they express appreciation for the way that Andrew and our worship band is recording some songs and music to put on video as well. But they will note, and people will say this to me, how much they miss singing together. So even though we're putting that online and you can watch these videos, there's a longing that's something about having that church service where I'm looking at a video screen in my home is a little bit out of place. It doesn't feel like it should be. Trying to sing along with those songs where it's just me alone at home with a video screen, it doesn't feel the same as when I'm gathered with all the people here in this place, and we can sing those songs together. It's out of place. It doesn't feel like it should, right? And we might think about that in ways where there's something of exile that resonates in the words of this psalm, isn't there? That there's something that doesn't feel quite the way that it ought to feel with that. And so, I mean, we know that, I know I can worship God anywhere. I know that it doesn't matter that God receives our worship no matter where we are. But still, something feels a bit out of place. How do we make sense out of that in this time that we live in? How do we consider what the Bible has to say about exile and what it meant for the people to be in exile, and maybe pull something out of that and think about how that applies in our world today and in the time that we live in? Is there any lesson that we can draw from that? Well, understanding that the writer of this psalm is pulling a past memory, something that had happened, but pulling it into a present time, maybe that's helpful. So in the first four verses of Psalm 137, it's looking to the past, pulling something from the past memory of exile. Then in verses 5 and 6, it becomes a present expression. More particularly, it's a present expression of devotion. How do we know that? We know that by, first of all, there are some personal pronouns that take place here. It shifts from the collective memory about we and us and our, and now it's personal. Now all the pronouns are words like I and me and my, and they are all in phrases of commitment, pledge, with verses that use phrases like if I forget, or if I do not remember, or if I do not consider, right? Bringing that past memory of the exile experience into the present time in a way where it becomes a pledge or a commitment for something. You see, in this way, the exile then is really brought into a place where it means something more now that the psalmist is reflecting back on it. More than what? What do I mean by that? Because the exile for the Israelites was more than just an interruption or a delay. Maybe we get stuck in that, don't we? Maybe we think about the time that we're living in right now, a time of pandemic where we are staying at home, and we look at what's happening in the world around us. We look at the way that over the past 2 or 3 months now, things have closed their doors. Shops and restaurants have closed up. Businesses have closed up. Schools and churches, all of these things have closed their doors, and we've stayed away, and everything is sort of shut down in this moment that feels like exile. Understanding what exile is then. Exile, that moment in which, you know what, I'm forced or pushed into a place where I did not choose to be, and I cannot get out of there. I cannot get back to where I was before. That's that feeling that goes along with exile. And now this psalmist is pulling that feeling back into the present mind to learn something from that. What do we make sense of that? What does that mean for us? And we ask the question, so in this time where we in our world have found ourselves pushed into a place where maybe we did not choose to be, and we cannot seem to get ourselves back out of that place to where we want to be, something of an exile sort of thing, in that time, how do we make sense of that? Well, if all we do is look at that and think of that as being a momentary interruption, right? If we look at that as being just a temporary delay, then we're missing something, because there's more to it than that. There's more to it for us to consider than simply looking back at the past 3 months of the world in which we lived and looking at that as something of, oh, I don't know, a rain delay. Hey, rain delay, it's almost, we'll just wait for the clouds to clear, and when that happens, players take the field, and let's just resume. Let's pick it up where we left off. Let's just bring it all back again, as though all it is just an interruption, like a delayed flight at an airport, and we've just been minding our time, sitting in the waiting area for boarding to start. Is that all that we think about when we think of what these last 2 or 3 months have been? Just a temporary shutdown? Or is there something more? Something more that we can be bringing to mind as we consider what all of this has meant for us and for our world? Well, the psalmist in this passage is considering what these past events mean in a way that brings it forward. And it notes here the way that it triggers a memory. Right, that when the psalmist thinks about all of those events of that past exile and brings that to a present time of a devotion or a commitment, it triggers a memory which allows for a reorientation. Right, it allows to put life in a different direction. It allows the psalmist then to look back at that past experience and then reorient where life is pointing to next. Not in a just getting back to normal way. That's not what it's about. Exile for the people of Israel was not something that they viewed as something that just sort of put all of Israel's history on hold for a little bit, and then when it's over, we'll get back to it again. But no, exile was something that taught them a lesson about maybe reorienting and redirecting and pointing their lives in a new and different direction, that they should be seeing something about where their lives are going that they did not see before, in something new and fresh. That's what exile triggered for them in that memory of where that goes. You see, maybe we can think of it this way then, that exile is something that causes all the right things in my life to bend in the wrong direction. And that's what exile does. And that's what we've been feeling these past couple of months, right? Everything in my life that was so right, that was just the way that I thought I wanted it to be, everything that I planned and controlled to be the way that I desired for it to be, all of those things seem like they got bent into the wrong direction. All the right things are going in the wrong direction. But now it's an opportunity for a response in which I can pause and consider all the wrong things in the world around me that maybe I should be bending back into the right direction. Just because there was so much in my life that was right before that got thrown into the wrong place by a pandemic doesn't mean that all of the world was right. We know that. I mean, we know that. We know that there is struggle and suffering that happens in our world. We know that there is so much in our world that is still broken. And we know that we are people who've been called by God to be a part of his redemption process for the world. That it is the mission and mandate of the church that we have to be a part of that. We talk about that even here at this church, at Fellowship. We talk about our mission as of loving and growing and serving. We talk about loving God. We talk about growing the relationships that we have. And we talk about serving our local community. Not just because we're supposed to be good people who do nice things for others, but because we've been given a mission by God to be a part of his work to redeem and restore a broken world. And so we do those things. And could it be then for us that this time of some exile that we've been experiencing apart from each other, apart from this place, that this time of exile gives us the opportunity to see and recognize and remember again all the ways in which when so much that's been right in our world gets thrown wrong, we see and remember all the ways that there's still so much that's wrong in our world that we can be a part of along with God to turn right again, to be a part of that. That's what it triggers and brings for us. So how does this carry forward then? How do we understand that? So what do we really make sense of exile to be for us in a way that helps us then look ahead, point to what's next, to where we ought to be going, of how this shapes up for us? You know, we're not the only ones to be asking this question. In fact, even just in the last few months, there have been authors who have already written and published books about this. I'm grateful for authors like N.T. Wright, who in his recent book, God and the Pandemic, gives some of the thoughts that carry into this series on exile. But I've also recently read a book by John Piper called Christ and Coronavirus, in which he sort of puts out there the idea that maybe this time of pandemic and this exile has something to do with judgment, something to do with an acknowledgement, as in a call for repentance, that it's a time when it ought to be driving us to our knees to repent of all the things that we've done wrong. I kind of see where he's coming at, but I have to say, I couldn't disagree. I couldn't disagree more with the idea that pandemic is somehow triggered from sins or brokenness that might be in our lives or in our world in ways that this is sort of the wake-up call of a repentance moment. Think then of maybe how it comes in this story, that Jesus tells a story in John chapter 9, that Jesus is with his disciples, and there's a man there who's been blind since birth. And the disciples come and they ask him this question, while this man who's been blind from the time he's born there. The disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." You see, we get into trouble whenever we see things that are wrong or broken in our world, and we try to make these one-to-one connections or correlations that go in the direction of, well, what did I do wrong? Or what particular sin am I committing or are we committing that caused this moment of suffering or hardship to happen? That was the question that the disciples were asking Jesus about this blind man. What did he do wrong that caused him to be blind? Or what did his parents do wrong that caused them to have a blind child? They were trying to make that one-to-one connection between what happened in the world around them and what it was that caused it. And Jesus gives the correction there. It's not about that. It's not about the wrong things that you and I have done. But it's about what God might display even in that moment, even in that struggle, even in that trial, even in that hardship. How can God display something there? You see, this is a way that maybe lets us look at exile as pointing to a future in which it's a call for God's justice. So these last few verses of Psalm 137 do that. They point forward in a way that is a call for God's justice to come. And that's helpful because these are verses that we have to admit are hard for us to make sense of. It begins in verse 7 with a call directly to God on behalf of what the Edomites had mocked and taunted them about. The Edomites are the descendants of Esau. Go way back to Genesis. You remember the brothers, Jacob and Esau. Jacob takes the birthright and the blessing, and the people of Israel continue on through that. Jacob has 12 sons. They become the 12 tribes of Esau, of Israel. And Esau then goes his own way, and his descendants become the Edomites. So when Jerusalem falls to the Babylonian Empire into exile, it's the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, who are sort of mocking the people of Israel there. See, you now you've got yours. And it's a call for God to bring justice into that moment. And then the next verses become even more puzzling. Because now it becomes, those last two verses of the psalm become a direct address right to Babylon itself, to the people of Babylon. And it's a way that maybe brings us that moment of tension. Is it a call for revenge, to get even? Is it a call that condones violence in that way? Well, you see, if we were to look at exile as simply being just punishment because we did something wrong, and now that maybe in this exile it's a moment for us to repent of whatever it is that we've done wrong so that this punishment from God will pass, then we would look at these last few verses and it would be that retributive punishment back on our enemies. It would be revenge, get even. All right, we've had our punishment, now punish them, if it went that way. But you see, I think the call here then in this psalm is not just about punishment for what people have done. That's not what exile is about. That's not what this moment is about. It's not about a punishment for what people have done, but rather exile is about a moment in which it is pointing towards what God has done, or what God is doing, or what God will do. For the people of Israel in the Old Testament, it was something that pointed forward, what God will do. For those of us in the church today who live on the other side of Easter, it points backwards. It points to what God already has done in Christ. That a moment of exile, a moment of living in a world that we did not choose to be in the way that we're in it now, that we cannot get back to the place we want to be, stirs for us a memory of what God has done for us. At least it should. It points us not towards the things that we've necessarily done wrong. But it points us back again to what God has done for us. Consider how that comes in these words. Our NIV Bibles are not all that helpful in this translation because it translates the Hebrew word asher as happy or joyful or blessed. That's not all that helpful for us to consider in that when it says in that last verse, happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them on the rocks. We should take delight in that? I don't think so. I think a better translation for the Hebrew word asher there would be content or satisfied. Satisfied in the sense of a call for God's justice to rise up and be met. That God should see his justice take place there. Not just in the killing of our enemies, but in God being the one who brings about that righteousness. You know, as uncomfortable as that scene may be for us of the slaughter of the children of enemies, it was a common thing in that time and in that place for them. That when an invading army would come in, that they would not only take out the enemy army so that there would not be an uprising, right, that they could maintain control over who it is they just conquered. But often, yes, they would also kill the children of that conquered people so that even in the next generation, there would not be an uprising. There would not be some kind of a threat of revolt coming back to them. That's not anything new because we've seen that before in Scripture. Take it all the way back to Exodus. Remember when the people of Israel living in the land of Egypt became so numerous that Pharaoh saw them as a threat. And what did he do? He ordered that all of the Hebrew boys that were born, the babies, be thrown into the Nile and drowned. So it was a practice that took place in that time and in that culture, as horrific as that may seem. What we see in that then is not so much a call for God to destroy children, but it is a call for justice. Justice to take place because God is the one who does that. Justice to take place in a way that the people of Israel are crying out to God, this has been done to us. The enemies have done this to us. They've taken us into a place of exile. They have slaughtered our children. And we're looking for justice for that. For God to make the world right again. For all the things in the world which are so very wrong to be turned and made right again. And it is a point and a call for God to be the one who does that. Because what they are acknowledging in this psalm then is that God is the only one who holds justice. God is the only one who holds justice because only God is perfectly just. And because he is the one who's perfectly just, only he can hold that perfect justice. But what we also see in this psalm today is a reminder for us that God holds each one of us in his grace because only in Christ are we perfectly justified. It's not about our response of getting revenge or making it even. It's not about our response of let's just get back to normal and get regular life back again. But it's a reminder that God holds each one of us in his grace because we have been perfectly justified in Christ. May that then be a reminder in this time of exile, which reorients who we are, that points us as people in a direction to see and recognize and know the ways in which God continues that work of restoring and redeeming and rebuilding his world. And may it be for us a reminder and a call to join him once again in that activity of restoring and recreating a broken and a hurting world. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the message of your word, even when it comes to us in some difficult and puzzling words. We acknowledge that, yes, we live in a time that feels like exile, that's hard for us to worship the way that we're used to doing or would desire to do. We confess that maybe we live in a time where we just can't wait for it to be over and we just want things to get back to normal. But God, we pray today that you would not allow this moment to slip past us without reforming and reshaping who we are to remind us that we have been justified by you and called by you to be a part of your perfect justice in this world, a justice that reforms and recreates, that redeems and renews all that is broken. So use us for that, we pray. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.